Thank you, Frank.
Not cool.
It's also so good to know that you forget the sermons after they're done on Sunday. That's
you've done the videos. That's why we do the videos.
That's why we do the videos. That's right. We got that as well. So that's good. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you here this morning, and I would like just to turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to get cold.
Not in here.
Not in here. No, you ready? Are you ready for the cold? It's coming. It's coming. At least they say it is. And I suspect that they're probably right along the way. Last week, Pastor Joel was talking to us about the vision of the church and the vision reminding us again of where we're going as a church and what God has for us, the direction we're going into. And it's quite a powerful vision. It is a powerful vision to build a church of 500, to be able to have a ministry that impacts the coast and to reach beyond the coast in so many ways. And I really respect his vision for a church of 500 because I know there's a lot of people think I like a small church because I get to know everybody and everything's sort of close and tight like that. But let me tell you something. Big churches can do a whole lot more than small churches. And they can impact people around them and their community and their world a whole lot more effectively than small ones. So I think his vision of a big church is a powerful one. It's an exciting one for us to have as we move ahead and move forward in what God is doing. And there's some wonderful things about our community, about our worship. We've got our worship team is just, man, they're awesome. And we're building worship and loving God and serving God. So many good things there about our church and where we're going. But also I know that at the beginning of a year like this, we tend to look at ourselves in some way. And I know Pastor Joel last week asked how many of you made New Year's resolutions. And there weren't many of you that admitted to it. Maybe because you'd already broken them. I don't know. It could be something like that. But there's not many of us admit to making New Year's resolutions. But whether we make a New Year's resolution or not, we often begin a year saying, I want things to be different. Anybody there? I want this year to be different. I need a breakthrough, right? I need a breakthrough in my life. I need a breakthrough in my walk with God. I need a breakthrough in my marriage. I need a breakthrough in my finances. I need a breakthrough in my job. I need a breakthrough in how I'm feeling about myself and dealing with all the things in my life. I need a breakthrough to release me from all of these chains and burdens and habits and things that I don't like about myself. I need a breakthrough. And we're at that place and we come, we look at it, and this year, I believe that God is going to start working in breakthrough. I believe that God's going to break through into your lives and into my life and into so many lives. God's going to do that for you in your life. And it's going to be a great experience for you. Let me tell you, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be easy. And sometimes when you have to make changes, it's even less easy. But I want to give you a principle this morning. A principle that takes us through a lot of things. And to be upfront with you, Pastor Joel has asked me to start a series on tithing. And I'm not going to get right into tithing, but I want to give you a different perspective on it this morning. And don't go rushing for the door because I say tithing. And I want to, because of what this is and how much I've got to give you this morning, I want to teach this morning and not preach. You okay with that? Am I allowed to teach this morning? Good. You know the difference between teaching and preaching? Half an hour. So you'll be ready for it. I promise you'll get out before 3:30 to see how game starts. That's okay. Actually, I lied. It's 20-4 to still the kickoff. So it's good. But we're going to go and give you some teaching this morning about what God has for us in a number of areas. There are principles of God that run throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We get bound up sometimes saying, well, that's an Old Testament thing, or that's a New Testament thing, or I'm no longer bound by anything under the Old Testament. And we fail to realize that a lot of things carry through. So there are some principles of God that start in the Old Testament that come through the New Testament. And their purpose is to help us achieve in our lives a sense of breakthrough in what God has for us. There are things that God will show us and teach us about Him, about what He expects, about what He wants, and about what He can do for you in your life by His goodness and by His grace. So this morning I'm going to start talking, I want to talk to you about, as I introduce this whole process of tithing, I want to talk to you about something called first fruits. And I want you to see that First fruits is giving God the first of our lives. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he says, everything else is going to come together. And that's not just a New Testament thing. That starts in the Old Testament. I want to give you some of the background in the Old Testament, but please don't turn me off because I'm talking about the Old Testament a little bit here, okay? If I'm going to, not in the New Testament, I don't want to hear it. Let me take you back to the Old Testament and give you some teaching, some understanding about some of these things and how they work and what they are and what they do. There we go. That's, when you make change in your life, when you want to see breakthrough in your life, it means you have to change things. I already mentioned that. Because you can't keep doing the same thing over and over. I love this picture of Albert Einstein. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Now, I'm not holding Albert Einstein up as a godly man. He was a pantheist, and so he had some really strange views about God and what was there. But that's a great picture, and that is a great saying because it's absolutely true. If you want to make something different in your life, you're going to have to start doing something different. If you want to break through in your life, you have to start doing it different than you were doing it before. You can't solve problems by doing what you've always done. You can't make changes by doing what you've always done. You've got to make a change. So what we're talking about this morning is the process of making that change as we understand this process of first fruits. In Exodus chapter 13, it talks about first fruits and it starts to tell us what they are. It says, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Consecrate. That means you take the first and you give it to God. You take the first and it belongs to him. This started way back. You take the first and you give it to him. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You give to God first. He has rights to the first. In the second portion of that, it says, "You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons." Now let me talk about breaking the donkey's neck. You go, "Oh, that's cruel." Are you familiar with the phrase, "you're toast"? You know what I mean by, if I say to you, "you're toast," you're done, right? You're in trouble. It's over for you. You're toast. And it's like, you know, my son comes home, he wrecks the car. He talks to his mother. His mom says to him, "Your dad gets home, you're toast." Okay, it's that kind of thing. So while some have taken this very literally, as I did some studying here on this, in this whole process, I understood that this is more of a, you're going to lose it anyway. You're going to lose that firstborn. If you don't redeem it, you're going to lose it anyway. If you don't redeem it, you're going to lose it anyway. Remember that phrase. If you don't redeem it, you're going to lose it anyway. And that's basically what he's saying here. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. So here's the process that took place and the things that were happening along the way. When a animal was born, and I don't have time to go through all of the scriptures for you, but if you wanted more, let me just, as Joel says in full disclosure, one of the most balanced and I think accurate descriptions of what our lives before God are as givers, as his children, and God wanting to work in our lives is in this book called The Blessed Life by Robert Morris. I encourage you to read this if you are at all interested in getting to know more about what God has for you. I'm going to talk about what it means to be blessed later on because some people got some really weird ideas about what it means to be blessed. But when you talk about God blessing our lives, he has a purpose to do that. And I encourage you to read this if you get the opportunity, if you want to learn some more. A lot of what I'm going to give you this morning came from that because he says it far better than I could ever come up with along the way. Anyway, as I said, the scriptures, I don't have time to go through them all, but let me tell you how this worked. there are certain animals that are born and they are described in the Jewish culture as clean or unclean. The first animal that was born of a clean animal, such as a lamb, they were clean. If it is healthy and perfect in every way, that lamb is to be sacrificed to God, the firstborn. After that, every lamb that is born from that ewe continues to be that of the owners. But the firstborn lamb is sacrificed to God. The process that it's talking about in Scripture is that that firstborn that is giving to God redeems the rest. To redeem it means actually to buy back, but also to bless it. So the blessing of God was on the rest of them that came after it because they were redeemed. You following me? The first one is to redeem. When that's redeemed, it's the redemption of all the rest that come after it. If an unclean animal, in this case it was a donkey, they're listed as unclean animals. If an unclean animal is born, it is not to be sacrificed to God because it's not a clean animal. And God says that in that case, you take a lamb who is clean and you redeem the donkeys with a lamb. And you buy that back. You give. You sacrifice the lamb for the donkeys. And then all of them will be blessed. The process of first fruits is giving to God that which is first. And it applied across the board. It applied to their crops. It applied to their animals. It applied to everything else all throughout Scripture. And it happened way before the law was ever given. It's a principle of God that occurred and began way before the law started. It's not a matter of this is no Ten Commandments. This is way before any of that happened and any of those things started to take place. And we start to see that there's more that God does for us in this process. Can we go to the next one? No, go back one more. Just go back. Thank you. Didn't have the one in a while. Let me just tell you where we want to go. There are several places in Scripture in the Old Testament where it talks about first fruits, where it talks about God giving. Remember Abraham and Isaac? God had promised Abraham that he would have a son. And that Abraham would be the father of many nations, right? Yet when Abraham had a son, God said to him, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to take him up into the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me. And often we've wondered, why would God even suggest such a thing that he would want Abraham to offer his son Isaac and to go take him up there and kill him? Process of first fruits. Abraham understood that. So Abraham obeyed and he took Isaac up into the mountain. And he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. He raised the knife to kill Isaac and God said, Stop. And then God said an amazing thing. He said, because you have done this, now I will bless you. Because you have honored me and showed me first, now I will bless you. And your descendants will number as the grains of sand. Because you've obeyed me, you've offered to me first. And God provided an optional sacrifice of a ram in the thicket to redeem what had been offered to him. Let's go back to it. I want to talk to you about what took place way back, even in the book of Genesis. This will help you with some things. I don't have it on the screen here for you, but let me just read it in Genesis chapter 4. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. Because I don't have this on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 4. This will also reveal to you something that I think some of you have wondered about. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. These are the sons of Adam and Eve. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked on favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. In fact, he was so angry and downcast that he wound up killing his brother. You ever wonder why God liked one and not the other? Well, be honest. Why did God like one and not the other? Let's take a look at what the scripture says again. Verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Some. Verse 4. Cain also brought an offering, fat portions, the best, of some of the firstborn of his flock. Why was God upset? Because he didn't get the first fruits from him. He didn't get the first fruits. He got some. God says, He says, I'm God. I deserve your best. I deserve from you your best. I don't deserve some of your time. I deserve your best. I deserve, as God, to have you come and to worship me and to love me and to dedicate yourself to me and to put a priority in your life and your stuff on me. It's not about us. It's about him. And one of the great misunderstandings among in Christianity is that we believe that if we love God and do what God wants, everything will go our way and everything will be great all the time. It ain't so. We think we can manipulate God to do what we want him to do. We can move God and just say, oh, God, you got to bless me. Oh, and we can do the worst thing of all, particularly when we understand that in the New Testament we are under grace and it covers so many beautiful things. It's a wonderful gift of God and grace. But we think, oh, I can do whatever I want and God has to forgive me. Oh, and if I give $10 in the offering plate on Sunday, I expect God to return that to me tenfold by the end of the week. Right? That's doing a disservice to God. It's doing a huge disservice to God. But here we see right from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, God looked at their offerings that were brought to him. One he accepted, one he rejected. One was some of what was there, one was the first fruits of what was there. The best and the first were given to God. And he accepted it. We need to understand that God takes us and moves us through so many of these powerful things in our lives and what he wants us to do. And in a very real sense, Jesus was God's first fruits offering to us. Now remember how I described first fruits offerings. I described a first fruit offering as one that is righteous, is pure, is clean, and is without blemish. That's the first fruit offering that's given to God. The firstborn of all of those things, of that. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of God. He was right. He was pure. He was holy in every way. He was perfect in every way. So when he went to the cross, he went there as our perfect sacrifice. John says, when he first saw Jesus, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What was the good we talked about and looked at in the Old Testament, and what was the sacrifice for those things which were not pure? A lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes and takes away the sin of the world. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 8, here's what God did. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we made a move towards him, he redeemed us by Jesus Christ. Now, listen, Jesus Christ as the firstborn of God, holy and pure, without blemish, without spot, without anything damaging in any way, without any imperfection. That's Jesus. And then there's us. Oh, dear. We are less than perfect. We are born in sin. Don't believe that, you're not a parent. We're born in sin. We're born with a sinful nature. We are impure. We are unholy. We are unrighteous. So the only way that you and I could be redeemed was by the sacrifice of a firstborn, holy and pure, righteous, who was able to buy us back and redeem us. So Jesus, as the firstborn of God, on his death on the cross, became the firstborn sacrifice, the first fruit sacrifice for us, so that he could redeem us in our lives. Now, isn't that a good thing? Jesus did that for you and me. He said that I will come and I will be that first fruit sacrifice. I will be the one that will come. I will come, and because I am pure, because I am holy, because I am clean, because I am the firstborn, I have the ability to change the lives of everyone, to redeem the life of everybody who is not holy and pure and clean and righteous. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. He provided for us a relationship with God that we could not have, because what he did was he made us holy when we were not holy. And that's something we got to get a hold of, too. Do you know that you are holy? Some of you are going, yeah. Some of you are going, what do you mean? You're holy. You may not act it all the time, but you are. God looks at you and says, you are holy. You are my holy child. I have made you holy, Jesus says. I have made you holy because of what I paid for you. Because of my redemption power, my sacrifice, I have redeemed, made worthwhile. I've bought you back. I've redeemed and made you worthwhile to be part of my family. Not only have I made you worthwhile, I have declared that you are now righteous and you are now sons and daughters and heirs to the kingdom of God. That should have brought an amen somewhere. This is what God has for us. He's moving us into this. He's helping us to understand. This is how it works from the Old Testament all the way through the Old Testament. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus is doing for us. This is the process that he has done and is doing all along the way. It is the great power of God to move us through and to take us where he wants us to go. Now, when God accepts the sacrifice, he redeems the rest. Right? You got that? The redeeming of the rest, the word redeem means to buy back. It's to pay a ransom for. That's what the word literally means, to pay a ransom for. But there's a greater message than that with it. He now blesses that, which is that. He blesses it. Let me give you an example. There are many in Scripture, but let me give you a practical example. How many of you, first thing in the morning, spend some time with the Lord? You don't need to raise your hand. First thing in the morning, you spend time with the Lord. Okay? How many of you occasionally miss that time? How does that impact, or does it impact your day? It usually does. Why? Because you've offered the first fruits. It's not simply because, oh, I'm reading God's Bible. No, you're giving your first. God honors you by giving your first fruits. He honors that. You come to church on Sunday. Now, most of you aren't here just because you're waiting for Jan to hear your Jan preach. But you come to church on Sunday because you want to honor God, because you want to be in the house of God where you're being encouraged, you're being fed, you're being lifted up. You want to sing to the Lord. You want to learn about God. You want to be here. Why do you come in here? Does it impact the rest of you? You may not remember the sermon, according to Frank, but you may be able to. It impacts your week. If you miss church on Sunday, I know for me, if I don't go to church on Sunday, it's like, man, wow. I'm off base. Even if I can't remember all that took place, I can't remember all the songs that were sung, I can't remember all the words of the message, even I can't remember any of those things, I've been here and honored God on the first day of the week to honor Him. It changes it. Let's get down to brass tacks. What about your money? Okay, now I've crossed the line, right? What about your money? What about what your money does, what it's supposed to do in your life? Let me tell you how it works. You have $10, 10 $1 bills. How much of that belongs to God? How much do I give to God? $10. How much do I give to Him? $1. Tithe is, He wants $1. Tithe means 10%. He wants $1. He says, I want $1. Which one does He want? First one. Okay. He wants $1, the first one. So now instead of $10, I only have $9. Let's make it a little bit more real. Let's say it's $1,000 you have. You get your check, it's $1,000. God wants the first 100. We go, oh, well, you know, I really need to get that new phone. And I really, you know, we have these bills. I've got my mortgage. All these things that are going on. And so, God, if there's anything left, I will give it to You. So we pay our bills, we pay our mortgage, we buy our iPhone, we go out for dinner. And then we look at our bank account and there's $38 left in our bank. And so we come to God and say, okay, God, I'll give You $25. Here's my $25. You have to understand the principle of first fruits. One of the things that's happened to us as in the church and in society today is that we've gotten too caught up in our own intellect. We think that we need to be able to reason out how God works and what God does. We think we need to provide and see the answers that make sense to us in our own minds as what God's doing. So many people today struggle, even as Christians, they struggle with things like healing. They struggle with things like miracles because it doesn't make sense. They don't want to look foolish in saying, I'm praying to God for a miracle. They don't want to look foolish by saying, I'm believing that God's going to heal this cancer. They don't want to look foolish in any way, so they try to rationalize it away. But these everlasting principles of Scripture, the truth of principles that go from Genesis right through to Revelation, and in just a moment, I'm going to show you that Jesus in the New Testament tells us we should tithe. Some of you are going, I'm going to show you. But those principles that go from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament, they are all in there. When God says it there, He will say it now. We read the Bible like that was for the Bible guys. That was for them. You know, God did a miracle. Well, that was really cool He did it, but, you know, He doesn't do that anymore. He won't do that for me. We may not actually say that because we go, oh, God can do anything. Yes, God could do anything. Deep down inside of us, we're going, He's not going to do it. You ever been there? Oh, yes, Jesus can do it. Oh, I just know He's not. We intellectualize it all. I want us to wake up to the supernatural power of God. If you want to break through this year in your life, it's going to come by the supernatural power of God. In whatever area of life you're looking for, it will be the supernatural power of God. And let me tell you how this works in one very powerful way that we've got to get a hold of. If you have your $1,000 and you give the first 100 to God as your first fruits, that other 900 has now been redeemed. What? It's been redeemed. Have you ever gotten to the end of your money and wondering how you're going to get through the rest of the month? You know how money slides through your fingers so fast sometimes? It's like, poof, it's gone. I got my check and bang, it's gone. I don't know where it went. Your shoes, new shoes are tight. I don't know where it went. Ever have that? But if we do it in this process, God says, I will redeem the rest. I will redeem the rest. Most of you know that I got laid off from my job back in September. And I have been out of work since then. That's a drastic cut and hit on our income. Drastic cut and hit on our income. Sharon's still working. Thank you, Jesus. That's a big hit on our income. Every penny that's come into us, in whatever shape or form it has come, the first thing I've done is tithe on. I use the app for the file. I use PushPay, push it through, and then I immediately go to my bank account and put it right into pay the Visa that I just used for PushPay. Not once since September have Sharon and I ever gone through a month where our bills have not been paid, where our mortgage is not covered, where there's not been food on the table, where our needs have been met. Not one. I don't know how God did it. I don't know. But I know He did. And I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt, it's because when I gave to God first, He redeemed the rest. He blessed the rest and caused it to meet all of our needs. My bank account is not rolling. It's not. It's not like I'm accumulating money in our bank account. That's not happening. But our needs are met. And I believe that God's going to open up a door for Sharon and I in ministry. It's going to come before long. We're going to see that. But God has proved Himself faithful. Faithful. When I have been faithful to Him. This is a principle of God. It's not a law. It's a principle. It's a principle that God works by and works through and works in so many ways. It's not law. Don't ever get thinking that, oh, tithing is about law. No, it's not about law. It's not about following the law of God. It's following God's principle. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, we say, I ask You to be my Lord and Savior. I ask You to come into my heart, into my life, and I give myself to You, Lord. We're saying, I give myself to You. He is now the Lord of our lives. He's Lord of all of it. So me and what I have, ultimately because I've given it to Him and He's bought it all from me by the redemptive power of Christ, I don't own any of it. Because I've been redeemed. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ into a relationship with God. He moves us into the things that we need to have and the things we need to do. I want to go down to give you some of the classic verses on tithing in Malachi chapter 3. I want to just talk to you for this for a sec. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you in tithes and in offerings? You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." How can God say that we're robbing him? Because it's his. He doesn't want, like Cain, he doesn't want some. He doesn't want some. I'll throw $5 in the plate. Thank you, Jesus. He doesn't want some. He wants first fruits. Ah, the sweet aroma of first fruits. Ah, the blessing of first fruits. Now that you've blessed me, God says, with those first fruits, I can bless what you have left. And I can make what you have left do incredible things. Just like starting your day out with the Lord makes your day different. Starting your week out with the Lord makes your week different. Starting your finances out with the Lord makes your finances different. God works and moves and teaches and gives us strength that we have. How do you rob me? You rob me in tithes and offerings. Down in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room enough for to store it. He says, I'm going to give you a blessing if you do it, but it can't be, that cannot be our motivation. One of the things that bothers me about a lot of teaching on giving and tithing, it's give to get. Okay? And sometimes you get sermons, you know, just, well, the man gave $10, and then, you know, the things came along, he wound up with $1,000. If you give $10 this morning, and I guarantee you God's going to pour it the next month, he's going to give you $1,000. I see those guys on TV all the time, you know. Give $100 to the ministry, I'm declaring today God's going to give you $1,000 before the end of the week. Oh, so some Christians run around thinking they hit the lottery. Boom, okay. That's not what it's about. But he says, as a result of, not because of, but as a result of a heart that is right. We're going to talk about your heart in a sec too. As a result of a heart that's right before God, you are going to be able to know that I will honor what you have done because your heart is right. You can't manipulate God. You cannot force God to do something that he does not want to do. You cannot force God into a situation that is contrary to his character and his will. You can't trap God with his own words. But what you can do is honor God and love God and seek God and experience God. Listen, when it comes right down to it, God doesn't need your money. When it comes right down to it, the church doesn't need your money. But we need to be blessed. And how do we get blessed? By honoring God with our first fruits. By honoring God with our first fruits. I said I was going to tell you a little bit about our heart, a little bit about Jesus. What Jesus said and what Jesus did. That Jesus talked about tithing in the New Testament. A lot of people say, it's not in the New Testament, therefore it's not applicable. I'm going to show you a sec here. Matthew 23:23. Got your Bibles turned there. I don't know if we'll get it up here or not. It should come up. Matthew 23:23. I think it's under tithing is a test of your hearts. No. I think that's the slide for it. Matthew 23:23, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Got that? You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Some people, well, Jesus is saying, you know, what he's saying here, people look at it and look, well, Jesus is saying, you know, we should practice justice and mercy and faithfulness. Yes, Jesus says we should do that. But he said you should do the other part too, which was the tithe. What do you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin? You are giving your tithe. That's what you should do. Jesus says, yeah, you should do that. But don't forget the rest of it. The one doesn't negate the other. They work together. And the words of Jesus are, don't neglect doing any of that in your life. Don't neglect the tithe. Don't neglect the justice and the mercy and the giving. Don't neglect any of that. It is all important for us to understand that this is what God wants for us. It's part of what's essential for us to move into where God's taking us. It's essential that we do that. Jesus is talking about the necessity of that for all the things that we do. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. See, it's a heart matter. This is a heart issue. This is not an issue of law. This is not an issue of anything else. This is an issue of the heart. This is an issue of the heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure, what do you do with your money? Basically, that's what's saying. What do you do with your money? If God's not getting any of your money, what's that say about your heart? Proverbs 16:2, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Motives are weighed by the Lord. He looks at your reason for doing what you're doing and not doing what you're not doing. He says, come on. I got more for you. I've got so much more for you to be able to receive and to experience in your life. I have so much more for you to have. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Ouch! Let me read it again in English. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What's your motive? The reward comes because we've allowed God to do the work in our hearts in the area of giving, not in the area of getting. We've got to get beyond this getting aspect of it and get into the giving aspect. What can I give? We have, God said that he will, on the backside, honor our giving because he redeems all the other stuff when we give first. That's there. But that can't be our motivation. Where's your heart? What's first? What are you seeking first? God wants us to pull away from this vision, and it's been so taught in so many parts of the church lately that it's really hard. We need to get away from this vision of getting. Get into a vision of giving. Now, let me just clarify something. God is not against us having nice things. God is not against money. God is not against money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money. God will bless people with money. God will bless them in their lives. God will bless them in so many other things. But it's not about those kinds of things that will really cause people to grow. That's not what it's all about. It is about making sure that what we're doing is that we are working through to find and experience all that God has for us in every part of our lives. And when we are seeking Him first and experiencing what He has, He starts to bless us. Let me read you a definition of blessed that came from the book that I showed you. It says this: being blessed means having God's supernatural power of God working for you. The days of a blessed person are filled with divine coincidences and heavenly meaning. A blessed person may or not be wealthy by the world's standards, but they enjoy a quality of life that most billionaires would envy. You understand blessed? It's not about, I got four Cadillacs and a mansion on the hilltop. That's not what it's about. But it's God blessing you in the way that He has for you. And He blesses each of us in different ways. Some He will bless more financially. Some He will bless more relationally. Some He will bless more. He's got all kinds of blessings for us, but we'll see an abundance in our lives in different ways. Some of you have got great jobs. You've been blessed beyond where I am right now. Does that mean I'm not blessed? No, because I've seen God take care of me. I'm blessed. I'm blessed because God's taking care of us. Some of you have got fabulous, beautiful homes. I live in a townhouse. Some of you are renting. Some of you are sleeping in your car. Does that mean one is more blessed than the other? No. But wherever we are, a blessed life means this: God wants us to change and to move into more of what He has for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. That's not Old Testament. That's Jesus' words in the New Testament. Seek first the kingdom of God. You want to be blessed this year? You want to see breakthrough in your life this year? You want to see changes come in your life this year? Whatever they may be, whether it be relationally, whether it be in finances, whether it be healing, whether it be strength, whatever you need from God this year, I guarantee you that it's going to start when you choose to put God first. When you choose to put God first in every way of your life, when you choose to put God first in all the things that He has for you, that's where you are going to see it. And some of us, that means we're going to need to make an uncomfortable change. We have to go, do I got to get up and spend some time with the Lord? Maybe that's what you need to do. Someone's going to go, oh, I have to go to church on Sunday? Game starts at 10 o'clock. They say it might snow. I think I should stay home. Call it a safety thing. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. For some, it's going to be a stretch to say, God, I'm going to give you the first 10% of what you give me. I'm going to give it to you. Because when you do, you redeem the rest. Thank you, Jesus. I want my finances to be redeemed. I want them to be blessed. I want my day to be redeemed, to be blessed. I want my week to be redeemed, to be blessed. I want to see God bringing health and healing and direction and provision in my life and in my wife's family and in her life and in our kids and in all of you. I want to see God doing those things. How do we do it? By honoring God first and making the changes that we need to make to get us there. Those changes that we find difficult. Those changes that are challenging. Those changes that part of us is saying, I can't do that. I don't know how that will work if I do that. God says, trust me. Trust me. Are you willing to trust Him to get the changes that you need? That's what you need to do. that's what you need to do. Just stand up here, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. I thank you that in your word you teach us about how much you want to work in our lives. I thank you, Lord, that when you look down at us as your children, you see us now as holy, as righteous before you, because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And Lord, in the midst of this now, there are many of us who are needing to see changes. We need breakthrough. I declare breakthrough in the name of Jesus. I declare healing in the name of Jesus. I declare restoration in the name of Jesus. I declare chains broken in the name of Jesus. Old habits gone. Old habits broken away, not to come back again in the name of Jesus. I declare addictions broken in the name of Jesus. I declare health in the name of Jesus. Lord, that in you there is healing of everything and everyone. That in you there is power and strength. That in you is everything that we need. We cannot find it and get it ourselves, but in you, God, you can find it and get it. And Lord, we need your supernatural power working in our lives right now. We want to see your work in us. We want to see you change things in us. We want to see you help us grow and become everything that you want us to be. Father, help us to do that. But Lord, do it first by helping us to change our hearts in the ways that we have limited you and ways we have pushed you aside for other things. Father, forgive us for that and help us now to receive the understanding that we need from you to do and be what you want us to do and be. Oh, Lord, we're grateful to you. We're grateful to you, Lord. We receive your blessing. And I speak your blessing over everyone here. I speak the blessing of God into your life, into your finances, into your health, into your relationships, into your desires, your goals, and your dreams. I declare God's healing for depression in the name of Jesus. I declare the fullness work of God in our lives so that you can accomplish what you need to in us, through us, and here in our church in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you today. We thank you. I cannot give a message like this without asking you to respond. Because your response to God is important. If you look at yourself and say, I need to change something within me in an area where I've not let you be first. There's something, wherever it is, whether it's your time, whether it's your energy, whether it's your finances, whether you, I gotta make that right. I want you to tell him that right now. And the way I want you to tell him is simply by lifting your hand up and say, Lord, that's me. I need to make a change. I need to get some first things first, some first things right before you. I need to do this for you. I need this in my life. I need to make you first. I need to make you right. And I need to have enough. Just come. Hold them up. We're going to pray together. Hold them up. Hold them up high. Lord, I thank you. We stand here before you this morning and we lift our hands to you and say, Lord, we need you to help us get you first. Lord, forgive us for where we have failed. Forgive us for where we have let other things come in. Forgive us for where we have let fear come in, where we have let our own logic and understanding come in, where we've let anything else get in the way of believing and putting you first. Father, forgive us for that, but now we declare, as we lift up our hands before you, that we want to make you first. So, Lord, let these hands that are lifted show and be a symbol of what is taking place in our hearts. And Lord, begin right now the change that you need to do in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're teaching. We thank you for where you're going in our lives right now. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you and we thank you and we honor you in the name of Jesus. And everybody say it.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
God is good. God is good all the time. God is good. Come on, Frank.
If you ever see some of us in this three hospital, I would very enjoy you. The people that have been done good wait for next week and they say thank you. God bless you.
Now the grace of God, the power and peace of the Holy Spirit and His presence be with you throughout your life and throughout the week. In the name of Jesus Christ, go in peace and strengthen Him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.